Well, the singing this morning has been absolutely fabulous. Amen, church. Thank you so much, Brother Steve, and choir, and ensemble, and orchestra. Blessings on you. And I want you to stand, please, with your Bibles turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter. Last week, we began a series of messages on becoming the church next door. And we talked about sharing our faith. The how-to, what we are to do. Well, today we want to talk about why. What is our motivation for sharing our faith? And so, if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 9 through verse 21. Therefore also, as we have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, and that's quite the desire. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may recompense for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The word good there means beneficial, and the word bad just means that it's not profitable. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, and some of your Bibles will say the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we're made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for them who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself from Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin. That's what we just saw on the screen, by the way. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become, think about this, church, that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. Father, bless the preaching of the word in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. I brought with me this morning my eternity for men. How many other men would wear eternity for men? Let me just see your hand. You can always tell because they're the guys who smell the best. And just because last night was Saturday doesn't mean that I don't need to spray a little on me just for precaution. To tell you the truth, believers are to be a fragrance of Christ. But a fragrance has to be released from the bottle in order to be enjoyed. When it comes to evangelizing, too many Christians still have the cap on. People should want to know who we are because of our aroma. The Apostle Paul had the scent of Jesus. He smelled like eternity, but it was the life of Christ in him. Though Paul was a great theologian, he was fundamentally a missionary and an evangelist. He preached. He had people saved. He built churches and he moved on. And he never strayed far from evangelism. He never lost sight of his witness. I want to speak to you today on why witness. What is our motivation for witnessing? And let me just say this parenthetically, that our witness is to be attached to who we are, not simply what we do, though that is evangelism. Evangelism is a verb. Evangelism is an act. It is not simply what we do. And here's the reason why, beloved. If it is only what we do, then we will be motivated by guilt and by shame, and we will be constantly asking ourselves the question, did we do enough today? What did we do today? Did we share enough today? And we will feel guilty every time the preacher preaches on soul winning or outreach or missions, and we will feel a certain shroud of guilt. God does not want His people feeling guilt. God wants His people knowing who they are and carrying with them the scent of Jesus. If you would agree with that, say amen. So look at our motivation. What is our motivation for becoming the church next door, for sharing Christ, for sharing our faith? Well, write these things down. First of all, it is the fear of Christ. And what that means is this: God must be taken seriously. God must be taken seriously. Paul says in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." God must be taken seriously in our lives. And that means two things. It means, number one, we are to persuade men about the Lord. Would you hold your place there? We're coming back to it. But look with me quickly over in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I'm sorry, it's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And look at what he says there. If you have it, say, "I have it." The rest of you, fake it. Look at what he says. "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" What a question. He says, if the righteous scarcely are saved, then what about the ungodly man? And what about the sinner? We must be serious about persuading men. And we must take every legitimate means that we have in winning men to the gospel in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he not only says, as he thinks about this judgment seat, that we should be persuading men. He said we should be pleasing God. That's what he says at the end of verse 9. He's been talking about death up until that point, physically leaving this body, and after physically leaving this body, appearing before the God of the universe. And he says in verse 9, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, that is, whether living or dead, to be pleasing to Him." So question, church, are you living to please God, and are you persuading men about God? How many of you know in this auditorium this morning that for the believer there is coming a day of examination? Some of you on your jobs have an annual, perhaps even a semi-annual job review. You know when that is, when the boss calls you in and you sit down and you're sitting there wondering if you're going to be able to keep your job. The degree to which you're serious about your job is the degree that you will take that day in examination. Are we serious, question? Are we serious about standing before the God of this universe at the judgment seat? Now, the judgment seat in the days of Paul was set at the gains, and there was simply a large sitting, a large platform there where the judge sat. And the only one who won anything was the one who won the race, and the only thing he won was a crown. he won a reed, and the judge would place it upon his head, saying that he was the winner. Over in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, and again in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 1, Paul speaks of a crown of rejoicing. To the church at Philippi, he said, "You are my joy and my crown." If you were to go to heaven right now, how big would your welcoming committee be? Men are going to be condemned by His justice and His holiness. And our job is to declare the message. And having declared the message, leaving the saving up to God, knowing the fear of God, we must be serious about God. Secondly, our motivation is the love of Christ. Drop down in your Bibles to verse 14. The Apostle Paul talks there about himself and commending himself. Some had thought that Paul was mad because of his passion for Christ. Others would never let Paul be the pastor because they were Judaizers and said Paul was preaching Christ only and not the law. And Paul was constantly under examination, but he knew it wasn't about him. It was about Christ. Look at verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." Is it the fear of God, Pastor? Or is it the love of God? Well, here's exactly what it is. It is the fear of God balanced by the love of God. The judgment seat is our future motivation. The love of Christ is our present motivation. And it is our love for Christ, which is a result of His love for us. Why do we love God? And we do. If you know God, you love Him. We do love God. But why do we love God? Well, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. And here's the idea. When you fall in love with someone, what is important to them becomes important to you. Isn't that so? You ladies fall in love with a young man and you find out he loves sports, and all of a sudden you become a Braves fan. And you want to know what the stats are. You young men fall in love with some girl and all of a sudden you become a shopper and a girly man simply because that's what she loves to do. The idea is that you love them. You love what they love. And we love Him. But do we love what He loves? God has a burden. And God has a passion for the lost, do we? Look at verse 14 again. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all." For all. Christ died for how many, church? Say it with me. All. "Having concluded that one died for all, therefore all died." In other words, in the mind of God, all of us are in the same boat. How then are we to live? Look at verse 15. "And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves." Underline that in your Bible. No longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. It's not, "Well, I hope the rest of the world makes it. I hope somebody come by and tells them about Jesus." Can I ask you a question? Who cared for your soul? I could tell you of the Bryan family in Jacksonville, Florida, on the west side of Jacksonville, who were members of the Westside Nazarene Church, who had five children, and they cared for my soul as though I were one of their children. My mom and dad did not go to church. And so I would go most every Saturday night and spend the night in the Bryan home. Miss Bryan was old-fashioned. She didn't cook Sunday lunch on Sunday. She believed that was a sin. She cooked Sunday lunch on Saturday. And every Sunday there would be a place for me, just like I was one of the kids. And believe me, if I got it out of hand, she would pop me just like she would pop one of the other kids. She loved me, and Mr. Bryan loved me. And they loved my soul to Jesus. They saw to it that I was under the Word of God. They saw to it that I got to the revival where the Southern Baptist preacher preached the Lord Jesus Christ and heaven and hell. And I came to faith. They cared for my soul. They loved me to Jesus. Listen, thank God for those who are passionate about getting others to faith in Christ. And all God's people said, you see, every once in a while you've got to get out the eternity. And you've got to spray it. A while ago I mentioned to you the crown of rejoicing. Why is it a crown of rejoicing? Well, if you've ever won anybody to Christ, you know why it is. To see the joy of the scales falling from their eye and the light coming on. And all of a sudden, they see Christ. And when they see Christ, they see themselves. And I'll tell you something else, ladies and gentlemen. Heaven gets happy when people get saved. Did you know the Bible says they're rejoicing in the presence of the angel? You know what they're doing in the presence of the angels when folks get saved? They're doing the holy hop before God. They're doing that dynamite dance. They're throwing a party like earth has never seen. And when we win people to Jesus, the only information that gets through to glory is that someone, his name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're coming home, and they're saved, and there's rejoicing. Brother, if rejoicing, listen, if evangelism is a part of your life, you're rejoicing, and if not, you're missing out on the glory of others. Look at verse 16. It's a strange, strange verse. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. What is Paul talking about there? Well, he's speaking of evaluation is not merely by an earthly criteria. In other words, we don't look on men merely by the standard of men. We're impressed by movie stars. Dave Carl gave me and my son and my grandson and wife tickets to the Braves game. And we had fabulous seats. I mean, we sat right over the dugout of the Phillies and we were like this close to Chipper Jones. As a matter of fact, a couple of times I patted him on the back. Not really. My grandson thought, this is the most exciting things in the world. Chipper played ball at the bowl school in Jacksonville. He's my son's age. And boy, it's the most exciting. There is Chipper. And when the Braves came out, we were screaming and hollering. And we get excited about human evaluation. We get excited about movie stars. And here's what Paul is saying. When it comes to evangelism, it is not about externals. It is about eternals. Spiritually, there is a diseased world with a terminal illness called sin. And we're not to use secular measuring rods to say and determine who gets the gospel. Paul is a Jew writing to a Gentile church. And he looks through spiritual eyes, not racial eyes. Did you know that the souls of men are the same color in the eyes of God? There are no red, there are no yellow, there are no black, there are no white. And we are being compelled that Christ died on the cross. And His love thrust us into the battlefield of evangelism. We're motivated by the fear of Christ. Oh, but we're motivated by the love of Christ. Then we're motivated by the power of Christ. For the gospel of Jesus Christ can change a man's life. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if a man is in Christ. Let me ask you this question. Look right here. Don't raise your hand. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? He goes on to say, He is a new creature. And that's a better translation than creation. He is becoming a new creature through His renewed creation. The old things literally reads like this, the old things are passing away, and behold, all things are in the process of becoming new. Now look at verse 18. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And one of the things that we're missing out on today in our faith is the power of the gospel to change lives. When someone is born into the family of God, they come through the birth canal of grace. And God gives us a new nature. If you're in Christ, you have a new nature created in you by the very Spirit of God. You have become a new being. Well, somebody asked this question, Pastor, if the gospel makes us brand new, then how come we don't look brand new? And we've got a problem and we need to understand how this analogy works. Suppose you've got an old car It's a car that was built in the 70s. And it's just about seeing its last days. But you take that old car and you replace the old motor with a new motor. That old car may not look very good, but that old car can zoom, zoom, zoom. It can go wherever you want it to go. It can get you from point A to point B, not because of what it looks like on the outside, but because of a new motor on the inside. Well, let's just say you get saved at age 30. You're putting a new nature in a body that is well trained in sin. And the issue becomes, how do I get the new nature to dominate the old life? The more you grow internally, the more victories you have. And the more victories you have, the more you grow. So you feed the inner man because that's where the new motor is. When God saves you, He makes you a new creation, which means you have new potential and new power. The big idea from this pulpit to you on Sunday after Sunday, the big idea is to get us to understand our new identity in Christ Jesus. I am not what I used to be. By the grace of God, I'm saved. I may look like I used to look. I may even sometimes think like I used to think, but there is a new nature in me motivating me by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the creative power of God. When God spoke, the world was formless and void, and darkness ruled over the world. But when God spoke, the darkness fled and light became. God created a miracle in the universe, an external transformation in the environment. And the same thing happens to you and I when we get saved. There's a transformation in us, and God is moving us from glory to glory, bit by bit. Be patient with me. I'm not there yet. God is still working, but there's a new man living on the inside of me, a new motor that's motivating me, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And God can still change lives through the changing gospel of Jesus Christ. We are motivated. We are motivated by the fear of Christ. We're motivated by the love of Christ. We're motivated by the power of Christ. And then we're motivated by the ministry of Christ. Now look again at verse 18. Now all these things are from God. And look at what God did. Who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And then He did something, church. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, let's go ahead and fill out your outline, and then we'll come back and preach it. In these next few verses, here's what we're going to see. We have a ministry. That ministry is reconciliation. We're going to see that we are ambassadors, that we are representatives. And we're also going to see that Christ has made it all possible, and that is righteousness. Let's deal with the first one. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? It means that we've been put in charge of taking those who were enemies and making them friends. Now, that happens all the time. We try to reconcile marriages that have gone bust. We try to bring them back together. We try to reconcile them. Even those maybe who have been through a divorce, we try to bring them to reconciliation. And Paul said that is our ministry. Not just Paul's ministry, that is our ministry. You are given a ministry. It may not be your full-time vocation, but it is certainly to be your ongoing job. And God has arranged things so that He can become a friend to His enemy, and His enemy can become a friend to Him. Look at what else he says there. Look in verse 19. Namely, that God was in Christ. You want to know where God is? He was in Christ. What was He doing? Reconciling the world to Himself. Thank God for this, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the same word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What was an ambassador? Well, in the days of Rome, when they would go out and conquer one of their outposts, they would send an ambassador or a representative to Rome to make sure that the enemy now understood that they were a friend, and to make sure that they understood the terms with Rome. An ambassador was a link between Rome and their new friend. The White House and our government speaks through its ambassadors. And when an ambassador speaks, he's saying the same thing that the White House is saying. And he's saying it with the same power and with the same authority. Do you understand the gravity of this? When we speak to those next door, when we speak to those across the world, when we speak the gospel, He speaks. When we walk, He walks. When we pray, the Spirit of God is praying through us. We are His ministers representing Him, and we can take the gospel to anywhere in the world that we want to take it, and God goes with us. Folks, that ought to excite you. We become the church next door when we understand we have been made right with God and called by the grace of God and mercies of God to make others right with God. Then he gives us in verse 21 the gospel in a nutshell. He made him who knew no sin. Do you understand that's who Christ was? God-man and the man-God. He wasn't a demagogue, half God and half man. He was all God and all man, but He was man different from man. He was man without sin. He was the sinless man. I told a man that one time at my workplace, and he laughed in my face. He said, "No man is without sin." And I said, "The reason you say that is because you know you can't have a thought that's not sinful." It is hard for us to get our hands around that, but we need to understand this is who our Savior is. He was without sin. Now watch. Imagine the atrocity of this. This is the atrocity of the cross. That God made Him sin on our behalf. You know what that means? It not only means that Christ died for us. Oh, church. It means that Christ died as us. That when God saw Jesus on the cross, He didn't simply see the Son of God placating for His sin. He saw it for the sin of the world, and He saw it for my sin. Oh, what a Savior. And it's so radical that people today don't understand it. Everything has been covered on Calvary. You don't have your own righteousness. But the good news is there's one who's provided righteousness for you. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that God isn't mad at us anymore. It means the sin problem has been taken care of. There's nothing you can do. And thank God there's nothing you have to do. It's all been done for you. Becoming the church next door means when we knock on the door, we don't have a word of condemnation, but we have a word of grace. The average man on the street, when you start to talk to him about the Lord, you know what he says? "Well, I believe I can keep the commandments." Hey, ask him to name them. And then ask him to name the ones he hasn't broke. And then he will say this to you, "Well, I believe that I can keep some of them." No, you can't keep any of them, because James says, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And then they will say, "I'm better than most." As a matter of fact, they'll say, "I'm better than most people who go to your church. And I don't want to go to church with hypocrites." And my answer for that is, it's better to go to church with them than to hell with them. Y'all all right out there? The truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is not better than most. He's better than all because He's God. And righteousness has been established because God is satisfied with Jesus. And my job is to first of all say, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And thank you that you've committed to me the same ministry that saved me." Imagine this. Imagine that my house is on fire. And it's about 3:00 in the morning. And you ride by and you say, "Boy, it sure is early to wake that preacher up." And then you'd say, well, at least I'd better try. And you walk up and you say, I'm not going to tap too loud. And you just say, Reverend. That's what Lindsay calls me, Reverend. Reverend. Reverend, well, I don't want to disturb him. I know the house is on fire and he's probably going to die. But I don't want to disturb him. Just let him sleep. You know what I want you to do? Say, hey, Reverend, get up, get out of bed. You're about to burn to death, fool. The houses of men are on fire with the judgment of God. And it's time that the church get on to its feet, out into the street, and become the people that God has called us to be in the name of Jesus, taking the gospel of Christ into the world, becoming the church next door. Are you motivated? Are you moved in your spirit that men are lost and dying without God or His Son? Bow with me for a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It may be today that you're without faith in Christ, that you need to come to Jesus and be saved today. Let me ask you this question. Please be very still. It's the most important time of the service. If you say, Pastor, I am in Christ. I know that I've experienced the new birth and I am a new creature. I am in Christ. Would you mind then, as the body of Christ is reflecting, would you mind just slipping up your hand and say, Pastor, I know that I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Hold them up just for a moment. If you're not ashamed, just hold them up just for a moment. I know that I am in Christ. Thank you. You may put them down. How many of you then know this? How many of you know somebody who is not in Christ, who is not believer, who has not come to the cross, who has not been saved, who has not had a life transformation by the gospel of Christ? How many of you know somebody like that? Would you just mind lifting your hand? Well, blessings on you. Thank you. And then the most important question for some of you is, how many of you are like that? You're not in Christ. You're trying to work your way to Christ. Well, the Bible is very clear. The work has already been done and there's nothing you can do. Jesus has saved us, and it's by His righteousness that God is satisfied with us. Nothing you can do apart from Christ. Is there anyone like that here today? Pastor, I'm not a believer, but I'm willing to accept what Christ did for me on the cross. Anybody like that? If you won't mind, no one looking, just me, I want to pray for you. Would you mind raising your hand? Anywhere in this building, I'm not in the faith, but I want to be. Anyone in this building? Then if you are today, in the name of Jesus, come to faith in Him. Believer, here's the invitation for you. The reason that our churches are not filled with prodigals and the lost is because we don't yet have the passion to become the church next door. But God so burdened our hearts that even this day, we make that phone call or make that visit or write that letter, somehow contact, maybe even through the medium of prayer, someone who needs to come to faith in Christ. If you're here today looking for a church home and you believe that Wildwood is where God wants you, then come be a part of us. Father, in the name of Jesus, speak to the heart of Your people and bring us to a passion, a boiling passion, to love the things that God loves. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please, sweet church?